Well, I'd like to add my words of welcome to each and every one that has joined with us here this evening. It's nice to see ministers turning out. I was thinking as I looked down at those two fellows there, if we had another dozen, we'd nearly fill the church. But it's good to have them. It is so good to have them. And I trust that what we will talk about tonight, they will live to see happen again. I'd like to think that I live long enough myself to see such days as those we will be dealing with in our meetings come again amongst us. God hasn't changed, nor has his will and purpose. He desires that we might know again. We are our own enemies. The fact that we don't have the days about which we will be talking is our fault, not God's. It's our fault. And that's not easy medicine to swallow down. But I'll be doing everything I can to hold your nose and stuff in the spoon and get you to drink it down. Because men and women, there's no hope for our wee country. And there's no hope for the cause of God if we do not take the medicine that is found in his word. Now, what I hope to do, not just tonight, but in the two other nights that are planned, is to enlarge upon a message I preached by invitation in Mourne Free Presbyterian Church back in the month of January. I was invited there by the Reverend Andrew Patterson, the minister, to speak first of all to the young people about the early days of the Free Church, and then he widened that out and the meeting was thrown open and there was quite a large number of folk turned up to the gathering. And the elders here, upon discovering that I was still able to stand up in the pulpit and speak, decided that maybe they should put me to work, and they asked me very kindly if I would deal with the same subject, though perhaps enlarge upon it a little, because, well, even in three meetings, you can cover very little ground, but in one meeting, you really are limited in what it is you can say. So, we hope to do that in the will of the Lord, and I'd like to thank the elders here for the invitation, and I'd like to thank also our brother, the Reverend Crane, for coming along. I'm sure his week's busy enough without extra meetings being thrown in, but he came along and he has led the meeting for us here tonight, and we do thank him for that. I'd like you to pray for me. Please do pray that the Lord will bless you and help me to be a blessing in these meetings. Perhaps I should start off by saying that we're not going to try and glory in the Free Presbyterian Church and its histories in the past. That's not what we're here to do. And we would be wise not to glory in it. Let us glory most certainly in what God in his mercy did for us as a people in earlier time. And I trust that as we look at what God did for us, there will arise in our hearts a longing and a desiring to see that happen again. I came into a Free Presbyterian Church in 1964, and that was the spirit of the church then. I say the church, and of course I'm referring to Dr. Paisley's congregation, because that's where I was attending, and that to me was the world of Free Presbyterianism. I didn't really know anything else other than his congregation, but certainly there was a spirit of longing and a looking to the Lord and a crying to the Lord, a spirit of expectation. Oh, to see such a time come again. You've heard the subjects. We're going to deal with the matter in a chronological fashion. Go back a little bit tonight. Then on Wednesday night, in the will of the Lord, I want to come up to 1951 and the start of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I wasn't there. I remember Dr. Paisley saying to me on one occasion, I don't know what or how we got into this particular subject, but we used to spar off quite often. And he said to me on one occasion, you know, he said, I never went to jail till you arrived on the scene. And I said, that's right. But then you were nobody until I arrived on the scene. I think that sort of ended the discussion. But I was not there at the beginning, but I remember just after I started attending Dr. Paisley's church, I remember the young people went over to the manse to help scrape off the wallpaper of a room that was being redecorated. And I remember standing there scraping at the wall and talking to Mrs. Paisley, quizzing her up and down about what had happened, about Dr. Paisley himself and what he had done and all the rest. Just soaking in everything I could about the man of God, the work of God that he was leading at that time. So I wasn't there at the beginning, but I did meet many of the men who were there at the beginning and formed warm friendships with them too, I might say. Always remember old Brother Adam, Hugh James Adams of Cross Gar, one of the foundation elders, and he was a fiery old character. He was all for the fight. He was out in France in the First World War, came home as an ungodly man, ungodly young fella. And I remember him telling me, he says, you know, when we came home from France, one of the first places they sent us to was to Belfast, because IRA trouble was just beginning to break out, he says, and they stationed us up the falls, and we were a rough sort of a bunch, and they wouldn't let us out too often, so we were sort of hemmed up in the barracks up the falls. And he says there wasn't a cat or a pigeon or a chimney pot that we didn't practice our rifle shooting and sniping upon. And he laughed and giggled as he told me that story. I hope there's no cat lovers here, but well, it's a long time ago. But it was lovely to meet those men, and we warmed to many of them and formed, as I said, friendships with them. While I wasn't there at the beginning, nevertheless, I imbibed much of what it was that took place at that time, around 1951, and subsequent years, about which very few Free Presbyterians really know a lot. Then on Friday night, I'm going to deal with the 60s and the move of God that there was, and I'm going to come right up to date, because you know how things are in the Free Church today. Every minister tiptoes around. Nobody wants to say anything. Well, I'll dig out the old hobnail boots, and I'll be wearing them on Friday night in the will of the Lord. Because until we face up to how things are in our church, there'll never be any change. There'll never be any change. That's the program in the will of the Lord, if the Lord is pleased to help us. So I want to tonight to take you back in time. Back in time. It's a great sin, men and women, to forget God's merciful dealings with us and with our forefather. It's also a most dangerous thing to do. And I must confess that I fear that such a folly is breaking out amongst us here in the Free Presbyterian Church. Now, it's a sin that's more than common. And when you read the Bible, you will find time and time again God's people forgot the Lord, forgot him. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and the verse 32, the prophet, speaking for God, says this: "Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, theirs without number." And I want to emphasize what it is they forgot. They didn't just forget a little of their history. It wasn't that they forgot Moses or Elijah or David. It was the Lord they forgot. And that's what we're guilty of throughout the generations. And I say again, I fear that that is happening amongst us today. It's clear that such a sin was common. And furthermore, such forgetfulness, as God here speaks about, illustrates what little value is placed upon a remembering of God's mercy and love toward his people. The bride will not forget her wedding dress and will carefully pack it away and store it, and every so often take it out and look at it and say, I wish I was able to fit into it the way I did the day I was married. God says, you've forgotten me. Remembering these trifles as you have, you've forgotten me. Oftentimes, I'm afraid we can detect an unwillingness to recall the former deeds of God amongst us, and that for the possible reason that such recollections highlight just what it was our fathers did that pleased the Lord and brought his blessing upon them. And if we were to remember that, what it was that pleased the Lord, we might well be asked the question, why don't we do that today? Why don't we act the same way today as did our forefathers that brought upon them blessing of the Lord? That's a question some would rather the people did not ask, for in giving an acceptable answer is difficult indeed. Well, may the Lord deliver us from such an improper spirit and attitude, and give us a longing to know what it is that brought God's blessing upon our forefathers. I want to go back further than 1951, the year in which the Free Presbyterian Church was founded. I want to go back further than Dr. Ian Paisley, who was God's instrument in the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church. I want to go back nearly 100 years, because it's necessary to go back that far to trace the roots of the Free Presbyterian Church. Oh, men and women, how we need to examine not just the branch upon which we are growing, not just the trunk from which the branch on which we are growing sprouts, but go further, right back to the beginnings, the roots. Of course, were we to do it in its fullness, that would take us all the way back to the days of Adam. For praise God, what we believe and what we seek to teach is what the prophets and the apostles taught. So they lie back there in our history. But I'm not wanting just to go back that far. I want to go back to about 100 years ago, as I say, where in Ulster there was a spirit of revival at work. It was the days of that wonderful evangelist who, though he's dead now for more than half a century, we tend to feel that we still know him. I'm referring, of course, to W.P. Nicholson, or W.P., as he was affectionately known. You know that the W and the P stands for William Patterson Nicholson. Going back 100 years, Northern Ireland was a very recent political entity back then. It was formed in 1921 as a result of the Home Rule crisis, which brought Ireland as a whole to the very verge of civil war. The 6 northeastern counties of the province refused to join with the other 26 counties in Ireland, which desired to be separated from the United Kingdom and become a separate entity, an independent state. Because of the predominance of Roman Catholicism in the 26 counties, the population of those 26 counties were back then well over 90% Roman Catholic. Because of this predominance, our Protestant forefathers feared becoming a minority under a Roman Catholic government seated in Dublin. Ulster Protestants, and oh, how I want you to understand, it wasn't some form of blind bigotry that was moving their minds at that time. Ulster Protestants had centuries of experience of the tender mercies of the wicked Irish Roman Catholic anti-British, anti-Protestant activists. And if you know anything about Irish history, it's a miracle, because Irish history was never taught to us here in Ulster. But were it taught, we would have discovered just how our Protestant forefathers suffered at the hands of repeated rebellions and risings by the Roman Catholic population over some controversy or other, but always really at the heart of which was a desire to remove Protestantism from the island of Ireland. Sinn Féin was the predominant political party in the 26 counties back 100 years ago, and it had pushed for home rule, and the British government had granted it to them. Nothing new there. Nothing new there. Of course, then, as now, Sinn Féin and its armed wing, the Irish Republican Army, desired to force the six counties out from the United Kingdom and into a united Ireland. And while I don't want to digress, let me tell you, the whole Brexit controversy and the hard border and all the rest of it, that's what that's all about. That's what that is all about. They have made great progress through the compromise in recent years and the appeasement of the IRA in recent years, and we virtually tonight have a united Ireland. We virtually have. I have a senior citizen's travel pass, and I can get on a bus and travel the whole of Ireland free. That's one of the benefits, they tell us, that have come from the closer cooperation there is between Dublin and Belfast. But it's but an example of how there has been a removing of the differences between North and South. And they don't want a border established again as once it was, and which there should be between any two entities, political entities, that are independent and sovereign in their own right. Well, as it was today, well, it was the same back then. Sinn Féin was pushing for this, and it launched a terrorist war against Northern Ireland and the Crown forces in Northern Ireland at that time. And Northern Ireland was a place of great public disorder in the very early years of its existence. And it was during this time of terror and disorder that God was pleased to call his servant W.P. Nicholson back to his homeland. He had spent many years in the United States and in other countries preaching and conducting gospel missions, but God now called him back to his homeland. He was then in his mid-40s. He was in his prime. When he was back home, he later recalled what it was he witnessed in the Belfast that he came to. He said, "When I arrived in Ulster, I found the country terribly disturbed. There was a curfew in Belfast, and the city was deserted." So it was into the midst of trouble like that that God brought his servant. His first of many missions was in the Albert Hall on the Shankill Road. It was attended by many men, working men, who were employed in the shipyard. Hundreds of them would have marched there after their work, and hundreds of them were saved in that mission. He says in one place how that when they were travelling there, they had to be very careful, dodging snipers and bomb explosions. Many on trams had to lie down on the floor of the tram to escape the sniping that took place upon those who travelled up the Shankill Road. And he said even as he was preaching in the meeting, you could have heard the gunfire on occasions. And of course the occasional bomb going off as well. But that didn't stop God, and revival broke out. And as I say, hundreds were saved in that mission. And then he went all over the six counties preaching, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were wonderfully converted. But at that same time, there was another religious stir going on that has a place in the history of the Free Presbyterian Church. I refer to what is called the heresy trial of Professor Davy. It took place in 1927, which would have been really right in the middle of the time of revival under the preaching of W.P. Nicholson. Now, I believe that the trial sprang out of the direct result of the revived spirit amongst Presbyterian believers in particular, and indeed it would have stemmed very much from the very direct preaching of W.P. Nicholson against the liberal theology that he detected in the Presbyterian Church back then. But you know, there's no one more defensive of the Lord, no one more ready to jump in there to the battle than those who have been recently saved or who have been restored from backsliding and are revived. They're very jealous for the name and the honor of the Lord. And that's what brought about the heresy triumph. We should remember, men and women, and it's an important lesson, that revival doesn't banish or get rid of apostasy. That's very important. God's answer to apostasy is not revival, but judgment. And you only have to think of Noah's day, or the day of Sodom's apostasy, to see that that is the case. There are many believers who think that revival would cure their denomination, in which they know apostasy has entered and found a home. So they stay within that poison church and pray for revival, hoping that God will come and banish apostasy. But that is a vain and unbiblical hope. The revival under W.P. Nicholson, which in many instances was hosted by Presbyterian congregations, ministers who loved the Lord, who were thoroughly evangelical, congregations that delighted in the old-fashioned gospel. But though the revival meetings took place in such places, it did not cure the Presbyterian Church from apostasy. The disease has grown since those early days of Professor Davy, and it has advanced ever since in its appearance when it first arrived on the scene in the days of J.E. Davy. Professor J.E. Davy, for those of you who really know nothing about him and find his name new to your mind, Professor J.E. Davy was a graduate of a number of universities, a very learned man. We wouldn't for a moment deny that. But one of the universities that he attended was that of Heidelberg in Germany. And Germany at that time was rife with what they called German rationalism. We call it modernism, liberalism, apostasy. In June 1917, he became the youngest person ever to be appointed to a teaching chair at Assemblies College, the Presbyterian College in Belfast. It's now called Union College up there in Belfast. But even before that, there is evidence that modernist professors were lecturing to Presbyterian ministerial students and sowing the seeds. But J.E. Davy came along, and under him, the seeds really began to flourish. The matter grew worse when he was appointed to the chair of church history. He would subsequently, because as I said, he was a learned man, he would subsequently hold the chairs of biblical literature, Hebrew and Old Testament and New Testament language, literature and theology. Dr. Davy had already, in 1923, published a book, The Changing Vesture of the Faith, Studies in the Origins and Developments of Christian Forms of Belief, Institutions and Observance. Now, you only have to think of that title to see that he was declaring that the Bible wasn't the source of Christian doctrine, but rather Christian doctrine and views and practices and so forth had evolved from a variety of sources. And this book was setting that out. The book highlighted his profane anti-Bible theology. Another name that comes to the fore at that time, an honored name, was that of the Reverend James Hunter. He was then minister of Knock Presbyterian Church and he was a member of the Committee of Management of the Presbyterian College. And he it was who led the protests against the modernists. Doubtless, as I say, he would have been encouraged to do that by the sermons of W.P. Nicholson and his attacks upon liberalism in the pulpit. It was on one occasion that the wit of W.P. Nicholson was demonstrated in this matter. He said of the Assembly's college principal, Professor James Hare, "There couldn't be anything good come from a hare, for the Bible teaches it is an unclean animal." And that was a very proper observation. Well, the Reverend James Hunter and others were accused of dirty tactics when they issued leaflets against Professor Davey and on occasions heckled him at public and church meetings. Just what would these critics of the Reverend Hunter make of the Saviour's denunciation of his enemies in Matthew chapter 23? And if you're not familiar with that chapter, do go and read it and see just what it was the Saviour said with great plainness of language against those who were his enemies. And also, what would they have made of his purging of the temple and driving out those he called thieves and robbers? Oh, no protests in which godly men have ever engaged ever really match the holy fervor of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 and in that occasion, or two occasions, when he purged the temple. Reverend Hunter issued one particular leaflet entitled "The Assembly's College, a Seedbed of Rationalism." And in that tract and in others, warnings were sounded. Quotations were given from the textbooks used in the college. As a result, as Dr. Paisley put it in a sermon preached in the Martyrs in 1983, the whole of the church, that's the Presbyterian church, was alarmed. Alarmed that a group of ministers should dare to attack the holiest of all, the Assembly's College, and point the finger at the leading professors of the church. That's an old story. When a man faithfully exposes sin, it's amazing how many will immediately come to defend the sinner and deny his sin. And that's what happened when the Reverend Hunter and others very faithfully sounded the alarm regarding the teaching of Professor Davey. In the sermon by Dr. Paisley that I have mentioned, he went on to say, instead of trying the professors for their heresy, they tried the Reverend James Hunter. They rebuked him for daring to go out and publish these pamphlets. And when he appealed to the General Assembly, he was publicly rebuked by 499 votes to 115. This was a General Assembly that had felt the power of God under Nicholson's revival, and indeed were still feeling that power. But the elders and the ministers of that General Assembly were now disciples of the modernism of J. E. Davey. So he was rebuked by 499 votes to 115, and Dr. Paisley goes on, for the action he took in warning the church about the leavening process of apostasy and heresy which flowed from the Assembly's College. The Reverend James Hunter and the companion, the Reverend W.J. Greer, who as a student in the Assembly's College and had sat under Davy's lectures and was a key witness against Davy in his trial, were amongst those who formed the Irish Evangelical Church. It's now called the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, in October 1927. That took place a very short time after the General Assembly upheld the decision to acquit Davy of all charges brought against him by a verdict of 707 votes to 82. So you can see the sympathy is growing for Davy and it's diminishing for those who are opposed to his apostles. I come to another historical event that has a part in the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church, and that is Pastor James Kyle Paisley. He was at the centre of another important factor in the emergence of the Free Presbyterian Church. He led a separation from Hill Street Baptist Church in Ballymena in 1933. He had raised issues as the pastor of the church about the sale of alcohol and of immoral behaviour amongst members of the congregation. This created, naturally enough, a controversy which resulted in him seceding and forming the Independent Baptist Tabernacle that was built in Waveney Road, Ballymena. Ian Paisley was 7 years old when that happened. Amongst those who supported Pastor James Kyle Paisley was a man called Mr. Charles Beatty, the father of the Reverend William Beatty, Mrs. Eunice Douglas, wife of Dr. John Douglas, and a certain Mrs. Ann Foster, my own wife. Mr. Charles Beatty became an elder of the Tabernacle and was its treasurer until his death in 1963, aged 54. Charles Beatty was saved under W.P. Nicholson's preaching in a Presbyterian church in Ballymena, Wellington Street Presbyterian Church. Now in Ballymena, despite it being a very Protestant town, the windows of that church were repeatedly broken. And at the end of the mission, W.P. urged the people to take up an offering to repair all the broken windows. It is said and reported reliably that some 2,500 people were counseled during W.P. Nicholson's preaching in Ballymena. Those are mighty times, men and women, mighty times, and the roots of the Free Church go back to those days. The Sabbath morning after Dr. Paisley's ordination, that took place on August the 1st, 1947, the following Sabbath morning, W.P. Nicholson was in the congregation. And that was significant because Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church, which was the church that had called the young Ian Paisley and in which he was now ordained and placed as minister in 1947, had seceded from a Presbyterian church just up the road, Ravenhill Presbyterian Church. And what had caused them to do that was the alarm that had been raised in their hearts and minds by the preaching of W.P. Nicholson, for he was a man who stood against worldliness, and he preached plainly against the worldly things that were creeping in. Oh, they wouldn't be called worldly today, but they were deemed so back then, and rightly so back then. These men left because of the worldly trends, not so much over a doctrinal issue, even though they knew that the worldly trends are but symbolic of the new doctrinal thinking that's creeping in to the pulpits, but it was chiefly over the worldly trends that they saw in Ravenhill and in the rest of the Presbyterian Church. That was in 1935 that they seceded and started just a little down the road, about half a mile on the Ravenhill Road, what they chose to call Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church. And it was there that Dr. Paisley was installed in 1947, and it was there, on the first Sabbath morning of his ministry, that W.P. Nicholson was part of the congregation. And that would have been very significant for the founding elders of that congregation. Now, these various events that I have sought to set before you form part of the mosaic of our denomination. When I first attended Dr. Paisley's church on the 12th of April 1964, the spirit of blessing that had been resting upon his ministry for some years was very evident then. Some 16 years before my appearance on the scene, in 1948, and he was only in Ravenhill Evangelical Mission Church a year or so, in 1949, when he and others, a Mr. Bob Scott and a Mr. Jim Welsh, and teenager John Douglas, had waited upon the Lord for prolonged periods of prayer, sometimes involving an all-day and all-night season. They had been convened, these prayer meetings, with a view to obtaining God's blessing upon open-air witnessing, which the young Ian Paisley and these friends were engaged in. But after a time, the objective of the prayer meeting became more specific. It was for a general moving of God in revival blessing. Just at the end of September 1948, a prayer meeting started on the Friday evening, continued through the night into Saturday, continued through Saturday and through the night into the Lord's Day. The services took place and the prayer meeting was reconvened after the evening service on the Sabbath and continued all night into Monday morning. The youthful John Douglas was forbidden by his father to stay at the overnight seasons of prayer, and he used to rejoin the prayer meeting in the morning times and stay as long as he could with them. On the Monday, he had to go to work, so he couldn't go to the prayer meeting. But at evening time, he hurried home and rushed down to the church to rejoin the special times of prayer, because they were special. It was in those times of prayer that Ian Paisley and others were prostrated before God. Ian Paisley in particular vowed to God that he would give up everything if he could but know the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Subsequent to that, I might just say he did leave the Orange Order, broke all links with it, and he broke all links with political parties. Well, really, party, for there was only one party then. And this prostrating before God, as I say, went on for a prolonged period. But when the young John Douglas came down about 6:30 on the Monday evening to rejoin the prayer meeting, he was met by an Ian Paisley full of joy, shouting, "Revival has come." That was early, the 3rd of October 1949. And when I attended in 1964, about a number of years later, 16 years later, that blessing was still resting on Ian Paisley. It was resting on him, most evident. Dr. Paisley often testified how that at that time God had filled him with the Holy Spirit. Among the very first words he spoke to me when I had met him on that Sabbath evening, for I was uncertain of whether I was saved or not, although I do now know that I had got saved the previous Sabbath, but I wasn't sure. And as I listened to him preaching that 12th of April, I came out at the end when he appealed, and I went to see him, and he spoke to me, counseled me, and showed me from God's Word. I was sinner saved, and I saw, yes, I'm saved. He gave me some literature, and then he gave me some wise advice. He said, "Young fellow, read your Bible every day and pray to be filled with the Holy Ghost." Right across those that I was acquainted with at that time, Free Presbyterians, that seemed to be the burden of everyone's prayer. "God, fill me with the Holy Ghost." The immediate result of that infilling of Ian Paisley back then was a time of most successful soul winning in quite a number of places. Principally, we remember Rathryland up in County Down, and also Ballymena. It was just shortly after the special prayer time that he went to Rathryland, and it was reported, John Douglas attended there on occasion, it's reported that 186 were converted at the meeting in that tiny little town. The mission started in the Friends Hall, but after a night or two, the people couldn't get in there. So the Presbyterian Church made its church hall available, but after a night or two, that wasn't big enough to hold the crowd that was coming, so eventually they made the whole church available in order to accommodate the people attending. Those were times of real revival blessing breaking out again in this province of ours. But after 2 years of such times of blessing and power and revival, a change came. Events in Crossgar in 1951 altered the affairs of Ian Paisley and the path God was leading him on. I have no doubt that the changes that came about as a result of the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church in 1951 was a great distress to Ian Paisley, because it seemed as if the revival that was beginning was suddenly snuffed out. And there were many, and I talked to them years later, who said to Dr. Paisley at that time, "You have made an awful mistake. You've thrown away your ministry in taking this stand and forming the Free Presbyterian." Trying times for the young man of God. But yet, the Lord wrought out his purpose in his time in the life of that man. And we'll come to that subject on Wednesday evening in the will of God, when we look at the formation that took place at Crossgar, and also the events that followed immediately, within a year, 2 years. There were quite a number of development. But then, if I might jump ahead of myself, then there came a wilderness experience, and it seemed as if everything dried up. But God has a place for wilderness experiences in his grand purpose. We'll look at that in the will of the Lord. I just can but trust that what you have heard tonight has been a blessing to you. Let's bow together, please, in prayer, and we'll conclude our meeting. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou didst at our land in times long ago. O God, even back then, 100 years ago, many of the families to which we belong, God touched. How marvellous this is. And Lord, it encourages us for the future. God, have mercy on the Free Church and of God's people generally, Lord. Have mercy. Visit us again, Lord, for we're in Egypt, Lord, under Pharaoh. Oh, hear our cry in these days. And may it please you to gather the folk out again on Wednesday evening. Lord, increase the sense of your presence and power. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Take us home now in safety. And may your word live on in our hearts. Amen. Amen.